Yeah, we had. So let's turn to Luke 8. And I couldn't find my notes from last week, so I had to print out a new last page. Luke 8. All right, now let's have a prayer. Holy God, thank you for blessing us tonight. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for always watching over us and enabling us to be here and to do whatever it is that you want us to do on this earth. And Father, we know that this is our home and that this is where you want us. So help us to make the most of this life by living as Jesus would. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week, we were at the end of a discussion where we talked about, you know, that sometimes, you know, we want to get away from people, but Jesus came to the earth to be with people. Is there a time ever to get away and to get into nature or do whatever you do? And we said yes. But there's also a time to be with people and to minister with them. Oh, and I had asked you, what about Jesus coming into His creation amazes you the most? And then we ended with Luke 8:14, where Jesus is making an interpretation or application of the parable of the sower, at least part of it. And He said here, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So my question was, is how do you stay focused on Jesus as you go through the craziness of life? Because what He said there, that some people, some Christians, some of His disciples, will become choked with cares, riches, and pleasures. And I'm thinking in particular of the first one that He mentions, their cares. Maybe you're not consumed with pleasures. Maybe you're not consumed with wanting to be rich. But this life is full of cares. It's full of anxiety. It's full of schedules. It's full of everything demanding our attention. I mean, for example, I've thought before, you know, what does a dentist tell you you should do every day? Floss?
Brush your teeth.
Brush your teeth. How many times a day?
After every meal.
After every meal, I've heard twice a day. How often should you change the oil in your car? How many thousand?
3,000
miles. How often should you eat healthy food?
Always.
Should you save any of your income? You know, should you pay your bills on time? Do you have bills? I was telling Carrie, and I wouldn't be surprised if I got another one today, just the past 3 days, mail days, I got a medical bill. 1, 2, 3. You know, I mean, here's my point, is that there's somebody who's telling us that there's certain things we need to do every day. It's constant. I mean, turn on the TV, and you're going to have someone telling you, you have to do this. And if you don't do this with your children. And then you come here, and the preacher says, you better read your Bible every day. And this one even says, on top of that, you need to read the book of Proverbs every day. And pray. Okay. So, that's an interesting thought. There's a word that we often use, Glenda, to do what you just said. Do you remember what that word is? What was that? Yes, prioritize. I've seen a pickup truck here in town. You know, it's one of these four-wheel drives. You have to have a stepladder to get it inside it. And the rims and wheels on it, I'm sure it costs as much as I paid for my whole truck. And it's really nice. And the driver's not that old. Of course, what does that mean, coming from a 57-year-old? He's not 57, let's put it that way. He's a lot younger than I am. And I've wondered before if he's had younger guys come to him and say, man, I want a truck like that. What do I have to do to get a truck like that? In fact, that happened with me. Years ago, Carrie and I went down to Southern California. And for some reason, we took someone's pickup truck that was really nice. And this kid I know, when he saw it, that was his first thought. He said, man, that's what I want. But he's not willing to work. In fact, right now he's not working. And he's a young man in his 30s. But anyways, on the back of this truck, on the back window, he has in letters probably this big. Now, let me see if I can remember how he spells it. I think he spells it like that. Priorities. I can see him saying, you've got to get your priorities right. You want a truck like this? You know, you want this or you want that? They just don't happen by accident. You know, you have to prioritize, right? So is that our answer to staying focused on Jesus during the craziness of life? Yes, Bob.
I think the most important thing we should do is talk to God every day, all day long.
So that...
Pray.
And that'll help get you through the craziness of life?
Yeah.
Okay. Why is talking to Him all day long the way to get through the craziness of life?
Because when I don't talk to Him, which I can get to do a lot of the time, because I know from experience here. I get crazy. Things get crazy for me when I don't talk to Him. Anytime any situation comes up, I should be talking to Him about it. And I forget to.
All right. So, assume I'm not a Christian. I don't know what you know. Who is He that He helps you through the craziness of life? Who is He?
Our God.
Your God. He is God. I guess the way I look at it is, here I am down here. Here's Don. Here's life, which quite often is running me. You know, life on earth is greater than any of us. You follow what I'm saying? But God is above all. So if I'm communicating with Him, then He can help me with the craziness of life, the cares of life, so that I can stay focused on Jesus and not become fruitless, like he says there. Phil?
Well, Ephesians letter talking about Christ said He Himself is our peace. Philippians letter says the peace of God surpasses all understanding. So you get peace by talking to God.
Yeah, and it's because He's in control, isn't it?
He's a loving God.
He's what?
He's a loving God.
He's a loving God. Amen. So when I look at Luke 8:14, I mean, I don't want to be one of those disciples that does receive the word, but then I don't bring any fruit to maturity because the cares of this life have choked the word in me.
Too busy.
too busy. Too busy with life. And that's really what it is, isn't it? We just get too busy with life. Any other thoughts on that? Now let's go to Genesis 2. Okay, so in the first chapter of Genesis, on through the first three verses of chapter 2, the first chapter down through chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, just, you know, gives us the order in which God created things. But then, starting at verse 4, Moses detailed for us the creation of man. What does God want, based on just this text alone, what would you say God wanted for us, or at least for Adam and Eve? Yes, Diana.
Well, he wanted them to be company to him, but most of all, he wanted them to obey him in everything. They had only one restriction, and he wanted them to stay away from that one restriction and live happily.
Okay. Phil, I can tell you want to say something. I haven't known you for too long, brother. Yeah, I mean, what was the original earth like? Well, I mean, after the whole creation week. You what? No, there wasn't. I hadn't thought about that, but you're right. The craziness of life was not there yet. He certainly wanted... What did you call it? The beauty of life?
Beautiful life.
A beautiful life. And why would you say that, Phil?
Well, from reading the scriptures, that's what he wanted. And because he's a loving God, he created.
Okay. And the way I've always looked at it is... Okay, as you have the original earth, before a couple of things ruined it, there's at least two things that ruined the original creation. What was that?
Eve and Adam.
And what do you mean? What do you mean?
They ate from the tree.
Okay. So, this is before it is sin curse. Whoops. And then something else happened later. Okay. No, after that. Way after that. So, I'm talking about something that happened to the planet. Denise. The flood. Okay. Now, in your opinion, is the earth now so I don't know if I'm doing this right. Let's see. Earth now. Would you say it's beautiful? Most of it?
Yeah, I don't like deserts.
What do you got against deserts, brother?
It's awesome.
It's beautiful to us because that's all we know. I can't imagine what it must have really been.
Okay. Yeah. And so Earth now, you know, we're living under, you know, living on a sin-cursed earth, and the flood, I mean, just how destructive was the flood? It affected the topography of the earth, you know, that's ups and downs. It affected the geography of the earth. It affected the climate. It affected everything about this earth. How about the flood that happened here? I know it happened the same year in Klamath Falls. Was that 62? Is that 4? Did that do any damage around here? You know, a few years ago they had a pretty bad flood in Ashland. My favorite restaurant there is underground. And it was, the whole thing was just filled with water. Really? And but those are nothing compared to the worldwide flood. And yet we think it's beautiful. So here's my point. How beautiful was the earth then? But now, what does Genesis 2 say? Where did God put the man and woman? In the Garden of Eden, okay? Oh, I'm sure. They didn't have any of the bad stuff that we experience here. So, the earth is beautiful now. It had to have been even more beautiful then. But then God didn't just put man in Josephine County, Oregon. He put him in the Garden of Eden, someplace over there by modern Iraq. What a beautiful, magnificent place that must have been. What is a garden, anyways? How would you define a garden?
A lot of foliage, green, cultivated vegetation.
Cultivated vegetation, okay. Because see, in my mind, I've always been puzzled. When you look at verse 8 of Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. I'm thinking to myself, wasn't the whole earth a garden-like paradise back then? I mean, if you took off the earth right now, all the sin, reverse all the natural disasters that it's experienced, and on and on and on, I'd say, man, this is a garden already. But there's something about a garden that it's cultivated. It's been worked with more than the rest of nature. Maybe even has a specific design to it or something. But that's how I think of a garden. I mean, a forest or a beautiful landscape out in nature can be so beautiful. But a garden has a more intentional design, doesn't it? What was that, Beverly?
Planned.
Okay, yeah. There's just something that's different about it. And it actually has boundaries. And didn't the Garden of Eden have boundaries? Because remember, God wouldn't let them back into it. He protected it with... the end of chapter 3 says, a flaming sword. I thought there was cherubim there also. Oh, yes, okay, 24. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So that would tell me that it's by the entrance. Isn't that what you get from that? And it was enclosed. The Garden of Eden was enclosed somehow. Yes, it's probably so. We believe that it's probably over where Iraq is now.
It's funny that a flashing sword back and forth, nobody should see it. He's not letting anybody see it.
Well, not since the flood just had wiped out the Garden of Eden, just like it did the rest of the earth, so there's no need. Yeah. Yeah, well, the flood covered the whole earth.
God can do anything. He would have saved that.
Yeah, no, I don't think he saved it. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, nobody lives there anymore, so why save it?
Yeah. It could have been that too, yeah. It just wasn't the same place that it was before. But here's my point, though, is when God made man, look where he put him. So what does he want for us? Yeah, definitely the best. You're talking about Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, we want to say the Garden of Eden was the perfect place. Everything about it was perfect except for one thing. When the first two people who lived there sinned, you know, then that just... It not only affected them, but it affected the creation too, didn't it? The whole creation has been affected by our sin in a negative place. So the garden seemed to be an ideal place, but man ruined it. And yet God didn't give up on us. That amazes me. I don't know how he does it. Well, would you have lasted this? I mean, if you were God, would you have let things go on as long as they have? You know, I think I would have just wiped it out for good a long time ago. But he doesn't think as we do, thankfully, because we wouldn't be here if that were the case. Okay, so now, again, Genesis 2:8, I want you to notice something that I haven't brought out yet. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. It almost sounds like man was created outside the garden, and then God brought him to the garden and put him there. And I immediately thought of like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul, speaking by the Spirit, is showing that God has put each of us in the body where it pleased who? Him. We have a tendency to think it's all about us, and I can see why we would think that, because look what we just said about the Garden of Eden. But it's really about what God wants to do for us and how he wants us to serve him and so on. We want our circumstances to change. You know, I want this to be better, and I want this bad thing to go away. But does he always answer our prayers for the good to happen and the bad to go away? Why do you think he allows less than ideal circumstances to exist in our lives?
I want you to endure on yourself sometimes. Endure to persevere.
So it's teaching us to endure, you're saying? Okay, Carrie? Oh.
That's a really complex answer, because sometimes it's for growth, some reason, times it's testing, sometimes it's a greater purpose or a greater plan. I don't think we know.
It's multifaceted, isn't it? There's a lot of things to it, and you're right, we can't always know. Sometimes later I can see, oh, I see why that happened, I see the wisdom in that. But I would say most of the time, I mean, do we really know what is going on behind the scenes? Look at Proverbs 16:9. Which says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, what is that teaching us?
What we want, and it's kind of like children, don't give them
Okay. I mean, who's running the show? It's certainly not us. But does God allow us to plan our ways? Yes. Does He allow us even sometimes to get what we want? Sure. But the thing is we think that's what's happening. I'm getting what I want. When really, no, I think God is, based upon what you just saw right there, God is using me, whether I realize it or not. I've always been impressed with the fact that God called both Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and Cyrus of Persia, and so I think you could say this of any ruler of any nation, any time. He called those two men His servant. Did they think they were serving God? No. They made their plans. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has decided, I'm going to invade Judah and attack Jerusalem. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Cyrus comes along. You know, we're going to take over Babylon, so forth and so on. So they think it's all their plans. But God says, no, I'm just directing you as I want you to go, whether you realize it or not. Look at Proverbs 21:1. Yes. Yeah, I think He does. I mean, you're right. There's sometimes we're headstrong and we decide this is what I think is best for me, and He may do many things to discourage that. But we're so bullheaded about it sometimes that okay, you want to go that way, you're going to find out. And 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 10 through 12, I think, address that very issue, that sometimes He will even send a delusion to us to persuade us that that is the right way to go. You want to go that way? I'll even let you believe that's the way to go. And then maybe He's hoping that we'll suffer or see that it didn't turn out the way we thought and we'll run back to Him. I don't know. I mean, ultimately, God wants us to come to Him. Carl?
It's kind of the same idea as where Pharaoh's heart. Dealing with Moses and whatnot, that Pharaoh just had in his head that that's what he wanted, and so he made it possible.
Okay, all right. Okay, so look at Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. How many rivers have you seen that just run a straight line from their source to the ocean?
I had a brother-in-law born and raised in Florida, and he married my sister and lived up in Salem. He wanted to know where the Willamette River emptied out. I said, in the Columbia River. You can't go uphill.
You can't go uphill.
I even showed him one of that. He still didn't believe. He says, water can't go up.
Yeah, interesting. Okay, so what does a river typically do? Yeah, winds, it meanders. So what is God saying He does with the king's heart here?
It says He channels it. And that's what happens to rivers, is erosion. You know, there's a soft spot here, and so it flows over there, and there's a rock over there. So it's the land and the elements that do it. And so I think that, I mean, it's an analogy. Because He's saying that there's a soft spot here, you might push them that way, or, you know, it's different forces pushing on that part.
Yes. Now, do you think that only applies to kings? I think from what we see in Scripture, you could say that of anyone. Why did He say kings? Why didn't He just say a man's heart is in the hand of the Lord? Well, maybe because you know, most of the world for most of history has not had a setup like we have in America. You have the king, and he's the absolute dictator. I mean, he runs everything, he owns everything, he's it. So it's easy for us to... Well, I can see how nations in the past considered their king a god, because he functioned like one. But God is assuring us here that no, that's not the way it works. Okay, now, coming back to planet Earth, the Earth itself. So where did we come from? The dust of the earth. Am I, as a human, as much a part of the earth as the gophers in my yard? Huh? What was that, Karen? And the worms too, yeah. Well, I do have some good guys living around. I talk to my cats every morning as I put them out. Go out and catch moles and gophers, and they're not obeying me. The reason I mention that is because I hear a lot of talk today like man's a foreigner to nature. And I even wonder if we think that way. But we're not. We're just as much a part of creation as anything else in creation, are we not? Tracy?
A virus.
I've heard that. Yes, I've read a quotation from somebody, I suspect his last name is White, that said that, and hence the best thing for the earth is to get rid of the virus, to get rid of us. The earth would be better off without us. But what was that? Oh, that was my first thought. Go ahead, and I'll join you, maybe. Dave?
I think that probably that there are some groups of people, let's take the Native Americans, as much closer to God, and you use that how what you feel, but you were as close to God as you go. The Indians have a greater respect for Mother Nature, but they didn't go, they didn't. My daughter, the Great Spirit, however they wanted to use it, but they would have a greater aspect of where they belong in the scheme of things than I think to the modern America.
But we should, though, shouldn't we? You know, because especially us as Christians, we've got a wonderful song in our books called "This Is My
World."
No, you left out a word. My Father's world. This is my Father's world. So, if anybody should be in connection with the earth and treating it well, shouldn't it be us?
But we get tangled up with modern thinking, secular thoughts, ripping all our spiritual sight of what we're looking for.
Have you ever had an ant farm before? Those are pretty fascinating, aren't they? Now, what would you think if when you're looking through the ant farm, you see the ants, well, they can make a nursery. Isn't that fascinating? And they have a place to store their food. But do they do any teaching? I don't know. But what if they set up a classroom in there and started teaching the young ants how to hunt and how to carve up leaves the right way so you can carry them back to the colony and so forth? I mean, would you think that they ceased being natural if they did that? Was that? Yeah, okay. A lot of what I just said, they do. The animals teach one another. Okay, so here's my point. Are we in nature right now?
Yeah.
I mean, we are. We may think we're disconnected from the earth, but everything that's surrounding us right now has been made from the earth. We're of the earth. I think we're just showing that we're made from the dust of the earth, but we're more than the dust. And we can do things that the rest of creation can't even begin to imagine. Well, they don't imagine. They don't have the ability to imagine.
God gave us the mind to be the way we are. We just don't
have. Yes, and at the same time, I'm so thankful that God remembers. I mean, we are made in the image of God, but He also remembers that we're dust. Look at Psalm 103. And let's start at verse 11. No, let's just do 13 and 14. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. What is David wanting me to think when I read that? Pardon? Okay. So we need to remember that we're the dust also, it sounds like you're saying. Okay. I'm not sure if I'm... Okay, they all died in the flood.
Yes, they did.
Right, so you're wondering where are their fossilized bones?
Yeah.
That's a good question. Some people would argue that we have found some whenever we find fossils that are of an enormous size or something like that, human type. But I don't know other than that. My guess is that humans during the flood moved to higher ground and even swam for a while, or found logs or other things to rest on as its stuff is floating in the water. So in other words, they weren't covered with mud slides and things like that, like how the animals were. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't get away as easily as man could. So in other words, they were not as prone to fossilization as the animals. Okay, so what was I saying? Oh, yes. Okay, so what does David want me to know? And I guess we have to answer that for next week. That God knows our frame and God remembers that we're the dust. Okay?
I mean, when we went through Job, you remember he was dust.
Yes.